If you were to reach into your wallet or purse right now and pull out a $5 bill, a $10 bill, whatever you have in your wallet, could you tell if it was real or counterfeit? Could you tell if someone tried to give you a counterfeit bill in money, payment for something that you are owed? U.S. currency is one of the most, if not the most sophisticated currency in the world. I have a slide. Check this out. The new bills are simply incredible. In addition to the big things like the hidden watermark you can only see when you hold up, or the color shifting ink on that denomination at the bottom, or the hidden security thread that has the amount emblazoned in it, there are all kinds of other small things. In the security strip, when you hold it up to the light, it will read the denomination, 20, 5, 100, printed out. If you hold the bill up, you will see the portrait in that blank space. If it's not the same portrait, someone has falsified that using, a $1 or a $5 bill, taken the ink off it and reprinted it. Ultraviolet. Did you know that the new bills glow under ultraviolet light? Now, I don't happen to have an ultraviolet light around, but they all glow. $5 bills glow blue. $10 bills glow orange. $20 bills glow green. $50 bills yellow. $100 bills red. All of these security measures built into that piece of paper folded in your wallet, in your purse. And we could go on and talk about micro printing and the engraving and all those kinds of things. All of that to verify that it's real money. And by the way, if someone passes you a counterfeit bill, you're out the dough. If you give it away, you're in trouble. You've broken the law. And it is worthless. You can't go to a bank and get it, although that's what you should do, is you should turn it in so they can try to trace it, but you're out the dough.
That's right.
You lose. Now, I'm not really giving us a lecture on U.S. currency. Could you tell counterfeit teachings of Jesus? We live in a world where there are many Jesuses spoken about. Same name, same spelling. But when you read the, if you will, the definition or who this Jesus is, there are many, many, many different Jesuses preached on airways and presented in print in our world. Different world religions talk about Jesus. But is it Jesus of the Scripture, or is it a counterfeit Jesus? I did a quick Amazon search for books on Jesus. That's all I put in. Books, Jesus. The number two book that came up is a book titled Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. Sounds pretty good. Until I did some reading about that book. It portrays Jesus as a would-be political subversive, a revolutionary. And by the way, the whole thesis of the book is built on some scholars of the 1960s whose entire thesis has been debunked historically. But yet now, 40, 50, 60 years later, it's being retold, refashioned, changed just a little bit, and represented to the world. The question is, could your radar detect, if you happen to pick that book up, that something was wrong, that this is not a real Jesus, this is a counterfeit Jesus? That's the question. Could you detect a counterfeit Jesus if he was being preached? Back when the Da Vinci Code was a big deal, do you remember that? I don't know how many people came up to me and said, wow, could that really be? I mean, I wasn't going to read the book, but I read the book because I had so many comments. It was a fun read, but it's historically, you know, just inaccurate all over the place. And same ways that the truths behind that book have been circulating and recirculating over the years. Can you detect when it's a false Jesus, when it's a counterfeit Jesus? The second question I asked Tisha and Suzanne was, do you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you promise to be Christ's disciple, to obey His word, to show His love? And I've asked that question to every member who stood up here in this church. Do you know Jesus? The real Jesus? Because that's the one we're to put our faith in. And that's the person we profess. So the deal is, John is desperately concerned about what's going on in his church. And so am I. Because people in his day and people in our day are being duped away from the real Jesus to all kinds of, you know, aberrations of the real Jesus. And quite honestly, folks, with biblical illiteracy skyrocketing in the church, people are more and more susceptible to wrong teaching about Jesus. And that's a problem. So this morning we're going to step into John's text with a keen eye towards what he says about Jesus. We're going to begin reading in chapter 2. I am going to go to a few other verses because, you know, John isn't laying out a textbook, so he talks about Jesus in a number of places, but I'm going to pull that theme, and I invite you to have that keen eye on who Jesus is as we read this text, beginning in chapter 2. John starts, "Dear children, dear little ones, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, and even now, Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they really didn't belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. Their going out showed that none of them belonged to us." So you can hear right there what's happening. People have left the church and have gone somewhere else to some other, probably called church, teaching, and we're going to hear, they're teaching a different Jesus. He reminds them, "But you have the anointing of the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Here's one of the big problems in this place people are going. He writes, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ." We'll come back to that in a moment. "Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father has the Son, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Notice the way God and Jesus, you know, faith is interlocked there. And he goes on to say, "As for you, see what you have heard from the beginning is in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. This is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing you these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains on you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as His anointing is real, not counterfeit, there's that word, just as it is taught you, remain in Him. Now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Now, there's a number of things in this text, and we can't unravel all of them. I want to focus on who is the real Jesus. And it's very clear that people are being lured away by false or counterfeit teachings. And throughout the letter, John gives us a definition, if you will, or a picture of the real Jesus. And I'm going to bring out five descriptions from the text today. And the first one is this. Jesus is the Christ. Those are the words we heard. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Some people think that Jesus' last name is Christ. You know, Bill Gestel, Jesus Christ. I mean, people really do. But Christ is a title. It means God's Messiah, God's Savior, the one sent by God to save. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's Messiah. And this understanding opens up the connection to the Father. Do you get that? No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. To understand who Jesus is and to believe in Him automatically connects us to the Father. That's the message. Now, we tend to take Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, for granted. But many people don't. History tells us that at this time, somewhere in the area where John was, there was a man by the name of Cerinthus. And he was operating and he was teaching, but he was teaching a different Jesus. We don't have all of his writings, but we have enough writings about him to piece together a few things. And one of the things he talked about is that Jesus and the Christ were two separate beings who were united when Jesus was baptized, and then the Christ left him when he was dying on the cross, because God couldn't die on the cross. Now, say that again? Okay, yeah, good. Okay. So he taught that Jesus and the Christ of God were two separate beings, entities. But when Jesus was baptized, the Christ entered Jesus and they became kind of one. And then Jesus the Christ taught and did all those wonderful miracles, but at the cross, because the Christ couldn't die, the Christ leaves Jesus, and just the man Jesus dies on the cross. Now, I know that sounds convoluted, but that's what this man was teaching, and it, you know, there's indications that that's one of the specific heresies that John was teaching against when he said, Jesus is the Christ. John simply would not allow some sort of separating the two. Jesus was God's Messiah, you know, in his earthly life, from the moment of conception in Mary's womb, through the death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, Jesus has always been God's answer to our problem.
Amen.
Jesus is God's Messiah. Now, there's a parallel teaching that John uses in this book, because throughout the letter, he keeps referring to Jesus as the Son. And he makes that even more explicit in a number of places where he calls him the Son of God. You can go to the next one. The end of the chapter, end of the book, he writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Who is it who overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, one of the things you're going to see as I bring out five descriptions is that they're often mixed and matched in different ways, because I don't want us to see them as, you know, separate and distinct. We're trying to describe who Jesus is. You know, and all of the features are a part of Jesus, but I'm going to just pick out a couple, you know. And so the first is, Jesus is the Christ. The second is, Jesus is the Son of God. From the very first word in this letter, in the beginning, clear through to the end, John is declaring that Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. And the phrase, the title, Son of God, emphasizes this point in this letter and throughout all of John's letters, from the Gospel to his three letters. It is a key thought. This Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who's coming to save the world, is fully 100% God Almighty in human flesh. Now, I know it's, you know, how do I really process that? And where I live is, I can't always figure out how it all works. I'm an engineer. My brain likes to know how everything works. And I have to simply say, I believe this. I don't know how it works. I don't know how someone who is fully human, the Christ, is at the same time fully God. But that's the picture of Jesus that is presented. And anyone who presents a picture of Jesus that is different than that is outside the bounds of the Christian teaching, and therefore what they are teaching does not connect a person with God the Father. Jesus is absolutely a great teacher. But if that's where your theory ends, you've missed the point. Of course he's a great teacher, but he is also God. And so I can worship him without breaking any of the Ten Commandments. And the fact that Jesus is God can never be overstated. Again, different world religions will accept Jesus as a great man, a great teacher, even a prophet. But to not make the full step to believing that he is God Almighty is to miss the Christian mark. That's what has separated the faith of the church from the very beginning. Even that phrase, not in this letter, but that Christians would use, Jesus is Lord, needs to be understood in the day where you were proclaiming that person to be God. Now, please understand that for John, The height of heresy is to not deny that Jesus is either the Messiah or the Son of God. To reduce Jesus to any kind of a status of being merely human, or to allow him to be some kind of a, you know, temporarily indwelled person with divine power, strikes at the very core of the Christian faith. And John is saying, we can't have that. And by the way, modern writers, more subtly than what is apparently happening in John's day, but not at all differently, continue to make those same denials that Jesus is limited, not fully God, was anointed at his birth, but not anointed at his baptism, but not before that, and that God lifted the anointing because God couldn't die on the cross. It is still out there. Whether it's blatant or nuanced, these heresies take the heart out of the Christian faith. In fact, they are not the Christian faith. So let me keep moving, because John gives us three other images, and they all build. In 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, we read, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is again the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now already in the world." And by the way, don't get hung up on the word Antichrist. It simply means against Christ. And I know there's all the Antichrist is coming, okay? Set that aside. What John is saying is that if you don't believe the real Jesus, you are anti the real Jesus. And the real Jesus, he says here, was born or came in flesh. And again, he's emphasized his divinity, he's emphasized that he's God's Savior, and now he's reminding us he is fully human. Fully human, fully divine, God's Messiah in the world. That's the picture John is painting. Go to the next slide for a moment. Now I'll keep building on this. But when you think of this, if this were, you know, the Jesus bill, these are God's watermarks on the true Jesus, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he came in flesh. He was every bit as human as you and me. When he fell down, he skinned his knee. You know? When he lost in Bible baseball, whatever that was, maybe he cried when he went home. When mom yelled at him because he did something wrong, he felt bad. When he stood outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he wept, because human hearts break when tragedy strikes. He was every bit as human as you and me. And he is the Savior of the world. John 4:14-15. "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son," here we go, there's that phrase, "to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." There we see three of the five, or two of the five, right together again. He is Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior for everyone. Any race, any age, any nationality, any education level, any gender, any former belief, anything. It does not matter. He did not come just for Jews, as some would have said back then. He came for Jews and Gentiles in a world where there were two kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. He came for anyone and everyone. Jesus is God's one and only answer for anyone and everyone. He is Savior of the world. And how did He save? Number 5. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for sins. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. By the way, that means we ought to lay down our lives for brothers and sisters. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for what? The sins of the whole world. See how all five of these come together? God's salvation is not cheap. It may be free for us who believe, but it is not cheap. He is the atoning sacrifice. And that's why, or at least in part why, throughout the centuries, the cross has been a symbol of the faith. Because Jesus died on the cross, giving His life for everyone who would say, I believe in you. Does not matter where any of us have been before that moment. It does not matter what we look like. All those anys I listed a few moments ago. Any race, any nationality, any language, any educational status, any gender, any this, any that. If a person will believe, then Jesus' death on the cross pays for our sins. We aren't made perfect. God pays for our sin on the cross. God doesn't whitewash anyone's sins. He doesn't say, I'll let you off. We're given access to the Father and to all the benefits that come, like eternal life, because our sins have been paid for by Jesus. Next slide. And so John gives us a picture of Jesus, and where on the dollar bill, you look for the watermark and color shifting ink and all these things. Friends, as you are out in the world and you are hearing people talk about Jesus, you need to be instinctively going to the place where you are thinking, okay, is this Jesus the Christ, God's Messiah? Is this Jesus a Son of God? Is He God Himself in human flesh? Has He come in the flesh? Is He a Savior of the world? Is He for everyone? Or do they somehow say, no, it's just for this select group, whoever that select group may be? And does He affect salvation by giving of Himself to pay what our sins deserve, to atone for us. I sometimes feel like a broken record. Folks, you got to know this for yourself. I'll do the best I can to protect us as a church body. Elders will hold me accountable if I misspeak. But you need to be wise enough to be able to tell these things for yourself. So my so what for today is simply this. You've got to study Jesus yourself. And it's Jesus presented here. There are a lot of good books about Jesus. But just because they have a Bible verse doesn't mean they're taking it accurately and using it appropriately. And you have to be your first defense. You have to be. You've got to study Jesus, study God's Word so that you can know Jesus. The first thing that we're called to do as a church, our job is to help you what? Know Jesus Christ. I can't do that for you. The elder over your care group can't do that for you. If you're a kid in this room, your parents can't do that for you. Your best friend who's more mature than you can't do that for you. You have to take ownership of your own understanding and your own growth in Jesus. And then I beg you, and I believe most of us are there, but just in the off chance you're not, I beg you to fall on your face before that Jesus and confess Him as Lord. Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father. You don't have a relationship with God. And if you don't have the true Jesus, if you have a counterfeit Jesus, then you don't have a relationship with the Father. It's a faith that's as worthless as a counterfeit bill in your wallet. Please put yourself in the Word so that you can know Jesus who is in the Word. And please put yourself on your knees before Him by faith. Let's pray. God, this is important teachings. Not because I deem it so, but because John and other New Testament writers have deemed it so by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're told that if we believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, who is the Savior of the world and the atoning sacrifice for sins, we are told that then we have eternal life and we have connection with You, Father. But if it's not that Jesus, it's counterfeit. So help us, Lord, to put our faith in You, Jesus, the one true hope of the world. Amen.